Every tree is a fruit tree, whether it's acorns or it's pineapples or it's dates or it's oranges. They reproduce some type of fruit that has a seed in it so more will come up. And God compares us to that. He says, I want you to be a tree, and if you'll abide in me, you're going to have fruit. Several fruit is mentioned. Notice I didn't say fruits. Okay, you English majors, several fruit, plural, are mentioned in Scripture. One is the fruit of our lips, giving praise to the Lord. As we brag on God and we're praising Him and pointing out things that He's done, that's a fruit. And then Scripture says the fruit of the Spirit, that's godly character that comes out of our life, goodness and joy and peace and all those things. And then the third fruit is souls. For instance, apple tree produces, give you a hint, starts with A, ends in pull. Apple. Pineapple bushes or pineapple trees produce what? Pineapples. How about orange tree produces oranges? Watermelons. Good. Close. Christians produce Christians. And so it is to be something natural that we would reproduce other people getting saved. And then I do want you to look at this verse for a little bit tonight. In Psalms 126, this is one of the great, great soul-winning psalms, almost to the end of the book of Psalms. And here it is. Psalms 126, but notice what God says in this chapter, just a tremendous little chapter. And it's talking about the captivity. Two major captivities that they had, the Egyptian captivity, where God's people were slaves for, what was it, 430? Do you remember, Jessica? 400 and how many? Anyway, I don't remember either. I think it's 430 years. So the Egyptian captivity, then there was another captivity, the Babylonian captivity. It'd be like our World War I, our World War II. It was just major for the nation of Israel. So they're referring to this. Notice, Psalms 126 deals with soul winning. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. So I'm sure when they left Egypt, they felt like, whoo, this is it. We're done. We're out of slavery. We're finished. But guess what? Later on, they were in Babylonian captivity. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. Shoo, man, I'm done with this. Oh, that ended. And then something else comes. And so before we get saved, we're in captivity of the devil. And we're saved and we're no longer a slave to sin. But then he says, turn again our captivity. Captivity of what? Problems. Trouble. And notice what he says. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. I can't believe this. We're free. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. You remember when the Red Sea fell on top of Pharaoh and those 600 chariots? Miriam started dancing with the ladies and Moses started singing. I mean, they were singing. Our mouth was filled with laughter. Our tongue was filled with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. You know, when the unsaved are bragging about how good God's been to us, that's a good sign right there. When the unsaved are saying, I don't know what it is about our neighbor or what that, man, God is good to them. That's what they were saying. So Psalms 126, looking down in verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Now notice what he says, turn again our captivity. It never stops, does it? It just never stops. And so David here is saying, man, I was free, and now, man, troubles have come again. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now notice, here's the soul-winning part. It says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Notice, here's what, notice the plural pronoun there, they. What's that mean? You're not alone. You're not the only one trying to get people saved. We're not the only church in America trying to get our city saved. They. It doesn't say he or her, they. You're not alone. Missionaries, if you're listening tonight online, you're not alone. There's other missionaries in other countries and having it hard, and they're trying to win souls and doing the same thing you are. They that, now notice this, so. We cannot determine the reaping. We can determine the sowing. I cannot determine how great the crop is. I can determine how many seeds I put in the ground. I can't determine how many souls I lead to Christ, but I can determine the number of people I tell how to get saved. I can determine the number of gospel tracts I pass out. That's in my camp, but God has to do the reaping process there. They that sow, notice sowing is what we're doing. Then it says in tears. In tears. We mentioned it recently. If you wait till you have no problems before you talk about Jesus to others, your mouth will never open. They that sow in tears, you got problems, you have heartaches, you have a heartbreak, your mind is captive. You wake up in the morning and it's just filled with that major problem you're going through. God says, they that sow in tears, your tears. You just keep sowing. Guess what? The seed still goes in the ground. The gospel still does its work if you're weeping, if you're heavy-hearted or not. They that sow in tears, now here's God's promise, shall reap. Now, he didn't say how quick. He didn't say how much, but that is God's promise. His word never returns void. That gospel tract will do something. That verbal witness will do something. I was in the parking lot in Vacaville at Kaiser today and met someone. And I know we kid with this, but there's a religion, and it's spelled S-E-I-K. Some of us would mispronounce it and call it chic. Others would call it seek. It's pronounced S-I-C-K, sick. And so I've met people and I've said, what religion are you? I'm sick. Well, I don't feel very good myself, but what religion are you? I'm sick. Well, you look pretty good. And you know, I've cut up, but it is really the name of their religion. And so I tried to give my testimony. I told him I was at a funeral of someone of the same background, gave him a gospel tract, gave him the Jose cartoon. That's as far as I could get. He's heading to a doctor's appointment, but he has the gospel in his hand. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's the promise. We're not always going to feel like going. Your only day of the week off, maybe a Saturday, that old flesh is going to say, man, I got a million things to do. Well, I'll go Thursday night. Well, Thursday night's not a good night. Well, I'm going to go Tuesday afternoon. And pretty soon, we got all these reasons and these problems. But notice this other promise, verse 6, Psalms 126, 6. He, notice, verse 5 says they. So you're not alone. But guess whose responsibility? He, it's an individual responsibility. He that goeth forth. See, the verse before just said he, they that sow. But this verse says you got to go. Go forth. What? Go where? You have to leave your house. For the most part, most of the time, you're going to have to leave your house. No one comes in your house and says, all right, what must I do to be saved? I'm your neighbor. Tell me. They that sow, or he that goeth forth, and notice, it says it again, weepeth. So the verse before, it's my burdens. Now I'm going out and I'm seeing unsaved people. And now I'm burdened because of their problems. I was knocking on some doors today. I heard this rumbling behind me. I figured it was the Chinese bombing us, or maybe it was Russia spying on us. And by the way, you know those unidentified objects, those balloons they've been shooting down? I hope they don't do anymore. There's a lot of them that fly over Napa. But they have tourists in them, and they drink champagne and eat breakfast. I hope they don't start shooting those people down. It's a big industry. Anyway, So I hear this rumbling behind me, and this guy gets off his Harley Davidson, and he comes up. I said, did you come to our motorcycle Sunday? And he says, no, I hadn't even heard about it. And he used some expletives, and I said, you go to church anywhere? What? And he said, I've been fighting cancer. Great big tall guy. He said, I was a bodybuilder and getting ready to compete, And then I came down with cancer. So I just happened to be there about a minute before he pulled in. So about 2 minutes, and I would have missed him. You know, any problems I was dealing with at that point, now I'm meeting with someone who's battling for their life. My problems kind of left, and now I'm burdened about him. And so we keep going. He that goeth forth and weepeth, and then notice the other ingredient to get people saved, bearing precious seed. This book has got to be precious to you. That's one of the great signs of a great soul winner. This book cannot be a casual thing. It's got to be precious in private when you're alone, as you read it every day and you pour over it and as you think about it. And then it's going to be precious to the person you're sharing it with. That person, seed was real important to the Old Testament and the New Testament farmers, because that seed meant this is this coming year's crop. This is going to feed our family. Every seed was important, and God compares the Word of God to the seed. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. And then he says, bringing his sheaves with him. There's going to be something to show for your witness. And sooner or later, there's going to be a convert come through that door. One little kid introduced his convert to the pastor and said, this is my convict. I told him about Jesus. This is my convict. Maybe he was a convict, but he's now a convert. But that's what he's saying there. Okay, I want us to take just a moment here tonight. As far as I can tell, we don't have any visitors. We're going to just review our testimony again. Last week, we took just a moment, and we gave our personal salvation testimony. Remember, time, place, day. You want to make it specific, time, place, day. Not generic, not like this. Not when I was 9 years old, I got saved. Well, but where were you? What time was it? And what did you do? What do you mean you got saved? And so you want to give time, place, day. Now, again, if you got saved when you were 5, and then you really got saved when you were 13, but made sure when you were 20, and then really, really made sure when you were 35, you're going to have to pick one of those. You can't be confusion. You can't be the person that says, you know, I got saved when I was 7, and then I really made sure when I was 13. Now you're, look, just pick one. Whichever one you can say, at that age, that's when I knew I was going to heaven. And God will sort it out. You know, God's smart. Our minds get confused. We get scared when we hear a sermon on hell or the rapture. We forget sometimes. Our memory fades. We're not as sharp as we used to be. Up in heaven, the Lord's going to say, you really got saved when you were. It's okay. It's okay. Pick one. Whatever it is, when I was 13 at a teen camp, summer of 1978, I gave my heart to Christ. So that's what you want to do. Time, place, day. If you don't, you know just about the time. It's morning, evening, night, noon, summer, fall, winter, September. So that's what we're going to do, if that's okay with you. We're going to take about 2 minutes, pick a partner, try to find someone. If you're embarrassed, you don't have to. Husband and wife, you can. Or pick someone else, turn around. And we just want to get... Well, let's just warm up here. Let's maybe have a volunteer in each section, and I'll just pick someone. I've got hands up everywhere. Well, let's start with the middle section here. All right, Brother Hanson, can you kind of bellow it out? Just stand and just time, place, date. Now, it's got to be under a minute, because you want to have a long testimony and then a short one. Go ahead. Okay, did you hear that? Boy, it's real specific, because we're wanting the unsaved person, and most people you talk to, if they have a church background, it's what? Starts with the letter C, Catholic. And they get saved by confessing and taking communion and asking Jesus in their heart every day, and by living good and by being baptized. And so they've accepted the Lord many times. They've asked Jesus in their heart hundreds and thousands of times. So when you're nailing it down, time, place, day, to them it's like, wow, really? I can't say that's happened to me. Again, we're not trying to put words in their mouth. You never want to say, is that when Jesus came in your heart? They're going to say, uh-huh. So you're showing so specific that when they compare theirs, they're saying, that's never happened to me. Okay, Arden? Do you remember what day of the week it was? Okay. Probably a Saturday, Mount Hermon Camp. She's 12 years of age. It was 1903. And so she can't hear me. It's not going to hurt her feelings. Okay. Anybody in this section over here? Do you understand what we're saying about that? You know, I thought I got saved when I was 5, but I nailed it down when I was 12. Then I went off to Bible college when I was 19. I really, really. Now, pick one of them. It can't be like that old RC, you know, soda commercial, 10, 2, and 4. You know, it was when I was 10, 2, and 4. Just pick one. Up in heaven, the Lord's going to say, it was really when you were 9. It's okay. All right, Brother Berto, good and loud, tell us. See, Sunday, date, time, place. It's about all you need. Now, you ladies, yours will always be longer. It'll be, the sun was out. I saw a bird fly by the window. There was a butterfly that landed. I felt warm all over. And then some, you know, and that's okay. Us guys, time, place, day. And then if we were honest, we'd say, and I was hungry. Because whenever a man gets saved, they're hungry. Great. Okay, turn to the person next to you, around you, and let's just take a minute each, okay? Minute each. Try not to do it with someone you did it with last time. Okay, about 10, 15, 20 seconds here. So how many mates said, I don't believe you? They told you when they got saved, you said, I don't think so. Okay, let's take our notes, and we want to give you several notes here, and we'll go through a couple real important things. John Rice, well, let me just give you the testimony here. So I'm on the phone today with Brother Bachman. We have a missionary in Turkey, and his brother is on staff at a friend of mine's church in Mesquite, Texas. So I called him today about something, and he said, by the way, pray for my dad. You know, he's got prostate cancer, and now it's going to his bones. He's got bone cancer. And then he said this. He said, my dad's always been a great soul winner, but now he's just unsure on his feet. He said he can't go door to door. He can't go out to pass out tracts. So he calls people on the phone every day. He just goes through the phone book, and he told me, he said he's leading one person to Christ every day. Every day. And he said he told the Lord recently, Lord, if you can give me one person saved, would you give me two? He's leading two people to Christ every day, just going through the phone book, calling people anonymously, introducing himself, seeing if they want to hear the gospel, two souls every day. He said, son, I'm winning more souls since I can't go out of the house than I did when I could go out of the house. He said he brings his dad to his appointments, and it's oncology, and all the people in the room are battling some type of cancer, and he'll sit down. And he said they're kind of like sitting ducks because they're all serious. They're all battling. And they're all wondering about eternity. And he's winning all those people in the waiting room. He said, son, I don't think I'd ever won or met any of these people if God wouldn't have given me cancer. What a testimony. Just a soul winner everywhere he's going. I thought that was pretty encouraging. So in the notes here, quickly, just some practical things, and we'll be out right on time. John Rice said a soul winner is one beggar telling another where to find bread. All we're doing is saying, that's where the bread is. It is an on-the-spot church service. So you are a preacher. Every Christian's a preacher. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. It's on the spot. It's like a miniature church service. A soul winner, someone said, is a, the blank is, simplifier. When I was on the plane with that guy from Bethlehem this week, he said, you've made it so simple. He said, it's always seemed so complicated to be a Christian. You've made it so simple. And so that's what we're doing. As we witness and share the gospel, most people think you got to do this, and do this, and you got to pray this prayer, and you got to give this up, and you got to stop doing this, and it's so complicated. We're the simplifier. Ford Porter made a gospel tract years ago called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And get this, and the tract was like 12 pages long. I've always laughed at that. God's simple plan of salvation. You know, and you're opening up and it comes all the way out to here. It's kind of funny to me. What else here? Just on these blanks. D.L. Moody said it this way, and how simple he made the gospel. Man is lost, that's the blank, and going to hell. Man is lost and going to hell. Next. Man can do nothing, that's the blank, to save himself. Number three, the next blank. God did not require him to. This is just the gospel in a nutshell. Man is lost, going to hell. Man can do nothing to save himself. God did not require him to. And the last, Jesus did it all. And that is the whole summary of salvation right there. Jesus called his disciples fishers of men. There it is in the notes, reference. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's a process to become a good soul winner. It's a decision to become a soul winner, but it's a process to become a great soul winner. The more you witness, the more wisdom you get, the more people skills, the more you learn what works and what doesn't work and how to make it clear. So the more you go, the more you know. It takes time. Never compare your soul winning skills to someone who's been doing it 25 years longer than you. There is no wrong way to pull someone out of a burning building. Just get them out. The woman at the well had no training. Zacchaeus had no training. Many of the great soul winners, no one trained them. They just gave their testimony and others came to Christ. So fishers of men, what do? Get where the fish are. You'll never catch a fish in a pond that doesn't have any fish. So you have to go where the fish are. Where are the lost people? They're everywhere. Number two, use the right bait. For some people, they need to hear about the love of God. For some people, they need to hear about the judgment of God. For some people, they need to hear all the details about Calvary. So God will give you wisdom. Next, be patient. If you rarely win anyone to the Lord, keep sowing the seed. Be patient. He's promised the crop has got to come up. Someone will listen. Someone will understand. Someone will get saved. That's a promise. Amen. Tips. Read the scriptures slowly. If we're not careful, we know the gospel, but they don't. Who's ever had a school teacher that knew their subject well, but couldn't communicate it to you? You ever been there? Oh, she loves geometry, and I don't understand anything she said. So you're only teaching if the student gets it. And so read the scriptures slowly. We know them so well, but it's the first time they've heard them. Slow down. Repeat it twice. And like we did in first grade, you remember? You would follow the words with your finger. When you're sharing the gospel, put your finger on the words and move it along. Because if you don't, when you open the scriptures, their eyes are going to be all over the page. And so you want to help them with that. You're helping them. And then next, under that, use the bridge illustration to review. Now, here's the way I do this. I use the bridge every time I share the gospel. But it's at the end of the explanation. It's what we use when people come forward to get saved. We don't say, here's Romans 3:23 and here's Romans 6:23. We don't take them through the whole Bible. Usually, I'll just say, here's you, and I'll quote the verses with the bridge. So once you go through the Roman road, we'll summarize next week. Then we'll go to the bridge. Do we have that, Paul? Okay. No? No. Okay, never mind. All right. Okay, we'll do that next week then. Keep going here. Okay, the prayer. Let's talk about this, and then we'll be done. The prayer never saves anybody. So at the end, when we witness to someone, it's not the words they say. It's the heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Now think of this. If the prayer saved them, mute people couldn't get saved. If the prayer saved them, a person hooked up to all these IV tubes in the hospital and a breathing tube down their throat, they couldn't get saved. So it's always from the heart. They're getting saved by deciding they're putting their trust in Jesus as their Savior. That's what saves them. So we probably all prayed the sinner's prayer when we got saved, but guess when you got saved? The moment you decided to pray the sinner's prayer. Because at that moment, you were trusting Christ as your Savior, even before your hand ever got on the Bible, even before you said the first, "Dear Lord, please be merciful." You kind of follow me here? All right. Make sure before you pray that they are lost. Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." You ever witnessed to someone, and when you got finished, they said, "No, I don't want to pray"? You ever done that? And I'll tell you why. Tell you why they didn't want to pray. Because they didn't get lost yet. When someone realizes the next breath, if they die, they're going to burn in hell forever, they're pretty urgent about accepting Christ. That's why someone can come to church week after week after week after week. Nothing ever bothers them. All of a sudden, they bolt down the aisle for one certain invitation. And they say, "I want to get saved." Well, something happened during that service. They realize, "I am lost." And the Holy Spirit has to do that. You can give them illustrations. You can explain everything. But the Holy Spirit of God is the one that has to say, "You are lost. You need to get saved right now." So important. You say, "What do you mean by that?" Okay, quick illustration. You're sitting on an airplane, and the stewardess says, "Here you go. Here's a 40-pound parachute. Put it on." "What?" "And here's a 40-pound parachute for you. Put it on." You're not going to put that on. But if you see the wing on fire, and you see the pilot and the co-pilot leaving the cockpit and putting on a parachute, now the emergency door is kicked open and they're standing in the door, you may put that parachute on. But you're not going to put it on when you're smooth sailing. It's when you think you're going down, you're going to put it on. That's when people want to put salvation on, when they know they're going down. So you're thorough with the gospel. You've gone through the gospel. And they've told you, "If I died right now, I'd go to hell. I've never done that before." How do you finish it from there? In fisherman terms, we would talk about setting the hook and getting the fish in the boat. Let's find out. Anyone ever hooked what you would say was a nice fish or a big fish, and you got it all the way to the boat, and you never got it in the boat? Anybody like that? Boy, it's a heartbreaker. Look, we're all wiping tears right now. You're thinking, "I can't believe." Jonathan on the men's fishing trip in Cabo fought a 350-pound marlin. 2.5 hours. Got it to the boat, and it went, and the hook came out, and it was silent on the boat. The captain, he could only speak Spanish. As soon as Jonathan hooked that marlin, and he was jumping, "I caught a marlin!" He called it Marlene. I thought it was a female marlin, and he knew the name. "Marlene! Marlene!" And I caught a marlin! He's on the little microphone. "I caught a marlin! Our boat caught a marlin!" No, he hooked a marlin. And when that thing spit the hook, the captain put his little microphone up, cranked the boat. In silence, we went all the way back. It was terrible. So you got to get them in the boat. We share the gospel, and that's the difference in a soul winner and an evangelistic church. An evangelistic church, they just preach the gospel and hope people get saved. But one-on-one soul winners, we want to encourage them to make an immediate decision. We cannot push them into being saved. We cannot give them false assurance. But once they admit, I am lost, I've never done this, compassion makes a difference. Wisdom makes a difference. You want to make it as easy as possible for them to get in the boat. So what do? Just a couple tips here, and then we're finished here. Let me see here. I need a volunteer. Jaden, you want to help me for a second? Just stand right here, okay? So here's what I'll do. I'll review for just a moment what I'm doing, a little bit closer here. So I'll review. I'll say, so if you're accepting Christ as your Savior, and you would like to cross that bridge, and you want God to start building your mansion, save you from burning, and if you believe what Jesus did on the cross was enough to save you, I'm going to have a prayer for you. And if that's what you want, I'm going to ask you, and it's hard to do it with the microphone. Usually I don't have one when I'm witnessing. You know, here. And so I'm going to ask you right now, if that's what you want, to simply put your hand right here. Okay. Now, just stay there for a second. Several things in your notes. Review what they're doing. So you don't just, okay, the Bible says here. No. So summarize the Romans Road. We'll go through all of it next week. Summarize it. Now, if this is what you want, if you want Christ to save you, you believe he will, you're on your way to hell and you think he'll save you and he's going to come into your heart right now. If that's what you want, okay, review what you're doing. Next, number 7, put your hand dramatically on the Bible. Okay, you hold this here. Okay, kind of hold it close to me. So here's the Bible. Notice the hand. Make it dramatic, because you're saying, if this is what you're doing, here we go. Now you say, well, where do you get that in the Bible? Where does it say in the Bible, put your hand on the Bible? It doesn't. Many of the great soul winners before our generation would say, if you're accepting Christ, just take me by the hand. But that's kind of weird now. Now you're holding their hand. And they're holding their hand during the prayer. Now, it's real weird if you're witnessing to some guy's wife and he's not home. Ma'am, hold my hand. And now she's holding your hand, and he pulls up, and it's so it's strange. And if you're witnessing to a family, it's real strange. You've only got 2 hands. Sorry, only 2 of you can get saved. And so I've had 17 hands on this Bible at one time. So you're witnessing to a group, a ball team, a company, a large family. All right, who's in? Okay, here we go. And I've seen this, bam. A whole stack. Now, I don't know who's getting saved. Only the Lord does. I'm just giving them an opportunity. Okay, so here we go. Hand dramatically on the Bible. Number 8, eyes off of them. So the moment you're getting ready to pray, okay, here we go. You're taking your eyes off of them. So it's kind of like this. Here, just hold this. Okay? So I don't do this, okay? Now, if you're accepting Christ, put your hand on the Bible. That's kind of tense. Take your eyes off of him. You ever wonder why during church, every church like ours will say, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Why do we do that? That's not in the Bible. If you've never accepted Christ, slip up your hand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We figure no one can see because everyone's eyes are closed. It's almost like we're a little kid. You can't see me. And we do it with adults. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're saved, slip your hand up. If you've never been saved, slip your hand up. I see 1, 2, 3. And it's the best we can do. But if you'll take your eyes off of him, it makes it easier. Notice my eyes. So if you're accepting him as Savior, would you see, now my eyes are on the Bible. Would you simply just put your hand right here? Dear Lord, begin praying immediately. Don't do this. Put your hand right here. Now look, you got to really mean this. We're not kidding. This is important. Look, you've done talked to the guy 10 minutes. He says he'd like to get saved. Let him get saved. Take your eyes. Look, 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 the bell's going off or something. Must be bombing raid. Here it is. Eyes off of them. Next, begin praying immediately. And then number 10 and last, use this phrase, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. So here's about what I'll do. Okay, hand right there. Okay. Dear Lord, please hear my prayer and see Jaden's heart right now. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Jaden, if you're accepting him as your Savior, would you pray this simple prayer out loud after me from your heart? Dear Lord. And then we'll go through the prayer. So once the head is bowed and you're praying with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're accepting him, I'm going to pray a simple prayer. You can pray it after me. Here we go. I've actually had people do this. I've said, here we go. And they've said, here we go. Thanks. You can be seated. One time I said, pray this prayer out loud after me. Dear Lord. Dear Lord. All they heard was out loud. He's not deaf. Just some simple thoughts to make it easier for our loved ones to accept the Lord. Again, there's no wrong way. I still think of Brother Windish. He's up in heaven. I love him. I'd knock on the door. It'd be his turn. And back then we had a track and just one whole page just said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Brother Windish, I think he was in his hundreds when I first met him. And he would just, you know, these strangers would open the door. He'd just hold up the track and point. No introduction, nothing. Just me and this older man, he's just pointing to the words. If you died today, would you go to heaven? It was strange. Hey, there's no wrong way. He was trying to get people saved. There's no wrong way. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Do the best you can. Be you. But remember, it's got to be clear. It's got to be clear. They've got to understand it. And it's okay to keep practicing. By the way, don't practice on each other. Practice on the lost. And pretty soon you're going to say, Pastor, I won my first soul. I've never, ever won anybody in my whole life. I won my first soul. You'll never forget it. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon this time.